Our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And if you're using the Bibles under the pews, that can be found on page 1021. I'll be reading from the King James Version. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody here this evening. You're our honored guest. Please always remember that we're here to serve our membership and our folks who come to visit with us. We just appreciate so much you being here. Tonight, Todd Parsley come to us from just down the road in Centerville, Ohio. He is just finishing his first year as the minister of the Centerville Church of Christ. Before coming to Centerville, was the minister for 17 years. At the 10th and Vine Church of Christ in Ironton, Ohio. Todd attended David Lipscomb University 1984 through 88. He received a full scholarship at Lipscomb to play basketball. Todd currently serves on the Board of Trustees of Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp and co-manages a week of camp each summer and has for the last 22 years. Todd has held many meetings and spoken on lectureships in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, and West Virginia. As we learned Friday night at the Teachers Appreciation Dinner, Todd has been married to Renee for 26 years and has three children. Kayla Renee is a senior at Ohio Valley University. Tyler is a sophomore at the University of Kentucky. And Hope, a senior in high school. Todd has a wonderful lesson. Each evening that he has been here, he's had wonderful lessons, and I'm confident that we'll be treated well to another fine lesson tonight. I'm happy to introduce to you Brother Todd Parsley.
Good evening. Pleasure to see everyone here again this evening. I know, as I said last night, that many of you have busier schedules than I'm sure, but yet you chose on this Tuesday night to come out and enjoy a time of fellowship together and to study a portion of God's Word. Renee and I are a little concerned tonight. As we were standing in the foyer, she looked at me and she said, "You do realize all four of your elders are here." And I said, "I just noticed that." She said, "Is something wrong?" Many of you have asked me in the last couple of days about Centerville. And it's still different for me to hear someone say that he's from down the road at Centerville. Because I'm coming from an area where I've been all of my life. And many of you have asked about the Centerville congregation and about our growth. And we are growing. And growing at I call a rapid pace, because I think it's unusual for the church. And many of you have asked me, well, what do you attribute that to? Well, I'm going to tell you what I attribute to, number one, the four men that are here tonight. Supportive, working, encouraging elders. It means a lot to a preacher. It really does. And unless you've been married to one, or you know one, or you have one in your family, you don't know what it means to be in a congregation to where the leadership backs what you do and supports what you do. It gives you encouragement. It gives you strength, and it gives you courage. to keep proclaiming the whole counsel of God. We're glad you're here. I look back and I see a very special face back there. About midway back, I see Brother Phil Johnson from the Northridge congregation. Phil and I have been, Phil's been at camp since Phil was born. And Phil and Bob Manasco are the ones that pulled me in to Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp. And Phil is the one that mentored me for years and years and years about how to be a manager at camp. And above all of that, Phil has been a great example to me as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, as a father, as a leader in the church. And I love him with all of my heart and my soul. And his family is so special to Renee and I. And I hope that you will pardon me, but I just wanted to mention Brother Phil. I appreciate you being here, brother. Look forward to talking to you after services tonight. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. We've read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I appreciate the brother reading that scripture for us tonight. And we're going to go back there just in a moment, but we're going to spend the first part of what we want to talk about tonight there in 1 John chapter 4. If you have been here throughout our lessons, you understand by now that we have talked about a living faith, that we have tried to make some kind of application with all of the subjects that we're talking about how important it is to have a living faith, that I believe with all of my heart and all of my soul that you cannot be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be and have anything but a living faith. And someone would say, well, how do you not have a living faith? Well, brother, I know a lot of folks who claim to be Christians are running around with a dead faith. You know them. They're the ones that don't think anything can ever be done. They're the ones that criticize every program that you've got going at this place or that place, everything. A living faith that believes in a living God that we talked about. That our God, He is alive, and in Him we live, and in Him we move, and we have our very being. I'm thankful tonight that we can come together and say, I serve a living God. We take that and we talk about a living Word, about how important the Word of God should be to each and every one of us in our life. And let's see if we're awake tonight. The church needs more Christians who are spending more time in the Word of God. We're there. We're there. 10 years from now, I'm coming back and doing that, and I expect that same amen. And then last night, we sort of switched gears a little bit. We still brought a living faith into the lesson, but we talked about worship. And we talked about how an important part worship should be in your life. And yes, we talked about some of the things that are going on in the brotherhood, which is splitting the church right and left, which is causing great division in the brotherhood. But our main point of that lesson was, what are you putting in your worship? Are you a participant here tonight, or are you a spectator? And if you're here tonight and you're participating in our worship service, you will get something from this lesson. If you're here tonight as a spectator, you're probably not going to take much away from it. Tonight we go into a living faith and our love. What a great subject. Imagine that. Love in the church. Of all places. I often remind congregations, and I remind people in our own home congregation, is look around you tonight. I mean, stop looking at me. Look around you tonight. You see these people that are here? I've got people going like this, you know. You know, you're probably sitting with family anyway, so that's okay, all right? Look around you tonight. These people here are the people that you say, by being Christians, that these are the people that I want to be in heaven with. These are the people that someday we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and we're going to go into eternity, and these are the very people that I want to be there with. That's love. But do we have biblical love? We cannot know love unless we know God. For God is love. God is the essence of love. God is the defining definition of what true love is. And without God, we do not know what love is. Imagine with me, if you will, this scene. you look out over a group of people who hate you. Maybe you're the one that's in the center of attention and they've gathered around you and they have picked up stones to stone you. They don't like what you've got to say. They don't like who you are. They don't like what you represent. They don't like the people who are following you. They say all kinds of evil things against you. No, I'm not talking about a preacher, Scott. And these people want to murder you. And these people take you and they put you on a cross. Because their hate is so strong. They claim they follow God, but they're ignorant. And imagine, if you will, you look out over this audience of people and you forget that. And all you see are precious individual souls. You see, that's what our Savior did, wasn't it? When He's hanging there on the cross and all of this mob is filing by one after one, mocking Him as He's hanging on the cross, everyone wanting to take a chance to say something at Him that will hurt Him. They don't know they can't hurt Him anymore. He's to that point. But brethren, love was shown there on that cross when Jesus lifted up His voice and He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that was for us today. And if that doesn't stir something within you tonight, if that doesn't bring your pulse up just a little bit, then we need to go around and check and make sure you're alive tonight. Because a living faith cannot hear that story. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for 100 years. Or if you're just a new Christian. I don't see how anybody can sit in any worship service or Bible class or read that account of Jesus saying those words on the cross and it not mean something to us anymore. I think if it meant as much as we say it does, we'll be out in the streets taking that message to a lost and dying world. That's what God wants from us. That great love that He gave for us. 1 John chapter 4. Let's do a little bit of reading tonight. Begin with me, if you will, at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to do what? To love one another. If God loved us, we also ought to love one another." Listen to those words of what the Bible is saying there to us. Listen to those words. The kind of love that says, "I love you so much, I'm going to give my very best." God gave His very best to us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know it. We can quote it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We've heard that all of our lives. I'm talking about the kind of love that gives its very best. He gave His best. What are we giving? What are we giving in that? If loving God was all there was, it would be easy, wouldn't it? Not a person in here that doesn't see and understand about what God did for us and about our obligation into loving God. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What did we just read there in 1 John chapter 4? Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also" what? "We also should love one another." Oh, wait a minute. We can love God, we understand that concept, but now it gets difficult. And the reason that it gets difficult is sometimes our brethren are not so loving and kind. But does that change it? I like to look at my relationship with God like this. We all know what a triangle is, right? Pyramid. I like to look at my relationship as I go through life like a triangle. God is on the top, I'm over here on the left, and my brethren are here on the right, on the bottom. As my relationship with God grows, and it does with my brethren, as we live this kind of life to where we want to grow closer to God, and let's face it, every day we live, there ought to be some motivation in our life that we have a greater understanding or greater knowledge and that we're closer to God in our relationship. Picture that pyramid with me here. If I'm over here and my brethren are over here and God's at the top and I'm climbing and they're climbing, as I get closer to God, who else am I getting closer to? I'm getting close to my brethren. We're supposed to like each other. No, wait a minute. No, we're not. We're supposed to love each other. A living faith and the love that dwells within each and every one of us is a kind of love that is a love that will prefer one another over everybody else. I've made this statement at Centerville. I've made it at Ironton. I've made it at every gospel meeting that I've ever spoke at. In talking about love, listen to this statement. And you don't have to amen if you don't agree with it. If your closest friends in this world are not fellow Christians in the Lord's church, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You're following under the condemnation of trying to live in the world and be part of the world. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have association with people in the world. How else are we going to reach people with the gospel message? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those close friends. Those friends that you would die for. Those people that you would give up your life for in a moment, that you call your best friends. If your best friends aren't members of the church, something's wrong. Your faith is not where it needs to be. Your level of love and commitment that you're supposed to have within you, something's wrong. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me for a moment, turn back there. And I ask you the question this, why is love greater? So now wait a minute, preacher. No, it is, isn't it? What does it say there in the last verse that our brother read for us? And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Because without love, I am nothing. Paul would say that in his preaching everywhere that he went. He would talk on subjects that were most difficult, difficult more so than probably what we've ever dealt with. But Paul would always let them know from the very beginning, I love you. I sincerely love you. And Paul, even at the close of his very life, was concerned only with the welfare and the well-being of the church. He loved the brotherhood. He would say, without love, I am nothing. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how much hope you have. Listen to this. Without love in your heart, you will not make it to heaven. Folks, the subject is that strong. God put so much emphasis on the idea of love that it means that much. You say you love God. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? If you say you love God, you're going to do what? You're going to love your brother. How do you say you love God and hate your brother? If you say you hate your brother, then the love of God is what? Not in you. But I've had people ultimately tell me, I can't stand them. The church is made up. The church is a perfect institution made up of imperfect people. anybody perfect here tonight? Come on. We know we're not. But the first time somebody disagrees with us on something, something so insignificant, we pick up those stones and we're ready to stone them. Brotherly love doesn't behave that way. We show the world who we are by our love. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, the Bible says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You want to grow a congregation? Number one, you teach the truth. You teach the truth and you stand on the promises of Jesus Christ. You don't waver from those to the left or to the right. And you let people know that you've got the message of the gospel power of salvation. And you take that into the world. Number two, most important thing that you've got to have is you've got to have love in your congregation. Period. Because when people walk into those services, I'll guarantee you they can tell if there's love in a congregation or not. How do you know that? How do you see that? Haven't you been to a congregation where you walked out and you thought, well, you know, they didn't really care if I was there or not? Where they look around and they see people sitting like this with the face all stoved up, as my grandmother would say. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have a joy and happiness about us, number one, in our own life, but especially when we come together as a family. That we prefer one another's company. That you love each other that much. You know, it's kind of like love in the beginning. You know, and I'll use my wife and I for an example here, and I appreciate my wife being here. It's very seldom that I do a gospel meeting that, number one, I'm not traveling far away. And very seldom has she ever gotten to be at a full gospel meeting with me. And she started a new job this week, and she hadn't been working for 5 months, and she's exhausted every night. But she's here with me, and I thank her for that. And I mean, let me use her for an example. When we first met, oh, I was in love. I can remember calling my mama and saying, oh, I just met the girl I'm going to marry. You know, I was in love. That kind of love produced something in me that I wanted to show her and give her the very best. The very best. I wanted her to see my good side. I didn't want her to know when I was having bad days. I wanted to do nice things for her because I wanted my love to produce something from her. What did I want from her? I wanted love from her. Oh, you wanted a kiss is what you want. No, I wanted her love. And the kissing wasn't bad either, okay? I'm human. We've been married 26 years. I've changed. Yes. The worst thing you can do in a relationship is grow comfortable. And I've grown comfortable. Do I do the things I did when we were dating, when we first got married? No. I opened the car door for her the other day because Mark Staten shamed me in the parking lot and he said, honey, he still opens the door for Lisa. You haven't opened the door for me since, oh, I don't know, we were dating. We get comfortable with love. We get comfortable with each other. And because of that comfortable nature that we have, we allow things to sort of, it's not that I don't love her as much as I used to. I love her more now than I ever have. She's still the most beautiful woman in the world to me. But we get that comfortable nature and we stop doing the things that we ought to be doing. And I think that goes over into our relationship with each other in the church. The biblical kind of love that we have with one another is the kind of love that says, I'm going to give you my very best. It's a given we're going to give God our very best. but are we giving each other our very best? You've been through a difficult time here, have you not? In the last several weeks. And we won't go into great detail about that. You know what that is. You know how you get through that? You want to know how you get through that? You don't pick up sticks. You don't pick up stones. You hug each other. And you love each other. And you love God. And you love Jesus. And you love this church more than you ever loved anything else in your life. I heard Brother Archie say in the foyer out there, and talking about the condition of the building. Your building's wonderful. You know that? And Archie said, you treat the church building like you do your what? Your home. He's exactly right, but I think you treat the church better than you treat your home.
Amen.
It's that love that we share one with the other. We show the world who we are by our love. And honey, I'm sorry I've taken you for granted. I'm repenting tonight. I'm going to respond to my own invitation here, okay? The bad part about her being here. You see, love has a desire to please. I can't imagine. I just can't imagine how God felt as he looked down on this earth and his son was hanging on the cross. I just can't imagine. That's how much he loves you and I. He loved those people then and he loves you and I the same today. And I can imagine dying for my kids. And I can imagine dying for my wife. But how many of you would die for me? Brotherly love says, I will lay down my life for you. For the church to prosper and to grow in our communities, there has to be a bond of love that cannot be broken by anything. And the more love you have, and the more love you show, the more active Satan will be to try to destroy you. Don't let this past event or any event shake the Central Avenue Church of Christ. Come out stronger on the other side because of your love for God, because of your love for the Word of God, and because of your love for each other. You see, love is an action. It's not just a sermon. If you're a spectator tonight instead of a participant, this is just a sermon. If you're a participant in this worship service tonight, you're understanding that this is a call to action. That love requires action on your part. It must be active in your life. John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who what? Loves me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And in 1 John 3 verse 18, that we're told that we're to love in deed and in truth. Do things for each other. Love each other unconditionally. Love requires sacrifice. A parent can tell you about sacrifice, can't you? I had a grandmother growing up that she lived in a time where she knew all about sacrifice. I had one of those grandmothers that you read about in the Reader's Digest. I had one of those grandmothers that would cook Sunday dinner. She would work all day Saturday, all Saturday night. She would go to church on Sunday morning. She would come home and she would put out this awesome spread of food. And when it got down to the last piece of chicken, and she hadn't eaten yet, she'd give it to somebody else. I had that kind of grandmother. I had that kind of example of sacrifice. And look at me. You know I'm going to use food as an example of sacrifice, okay? And that's a small part of sacrifice, but real love sacrifices. Let me give you a greater example. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, I came and I brought division when I came. That I will set mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. I will divide a family. How does God do that? Because if you say you love God first in your life, then it will be a commitment in all of your life. And it'll divide. It'll divide. My mom was raised in the church, a faithful member of the Lord's church from the time she said she was old enough to remember church, she was in the church. When she married my dad immediately went into the Navy, and my dad was a sailor, if you know what I mean by that. He was a sailor. He lived a sailor's life. He can tell you about being on duty somewhere and being overseas, and he can tell you all those fights that he was in, and all those drunken brawls that he was involved in, and he'd be crawling under the pew right now if he was here, but that's all right. That's who my mom married, but she loved him. She loved the Lord first. It was always her prayer that my dad would someday obey the gospel, and she stayed after him. There were times I know that it would have been easy for her to stay home, and she went to church, us in tow, single parent, making sure that he saw in her a commitment, number one, to God, and number two, to bring her children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I can remember one night, and the folks at Centerville, sorry, you're getting a repeat story again, but you're going to get it anyway. The night that my dad became a Christian, the preacher came to the house, snowing, cold. And I can remember the preacher and another member of the church there sitting at the dinner table with my dad, and my dad, that sailor, came out into my dad, and he got angry. And the reason he got angry is because they had convicted him. The Word had convicted him. He knew he was a sinner. And folks, I have this image blazoned in my mind. My dad grabbed that preacher by the back of his shirt and the seat of his pants and threw him literally through the front door of our house into the snow. And told him, don't you ever come back in this house again. He was pricked in the heart. That is emblazoned in my mind. He'll tell you it didn't happen. It happened. But let me tell you what's on my heart. That's on my mind. Let me tell you what's on my heart. Being woken up at 1:30 in the morning that same very night and being taken to the church building and seeing my father immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. See, that's the message. That's what love and service and sacrifice to God will produce. It produces it in my family, and it'll produce it in yours. My dad went on to be an elder of the Lord's church, faithful member to this day. And for that, I'm thankful. Love sacrifices. Love is continuous. It's not by the moment. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, all of your faith. First Corinthians 13:13. Now by the faith, hope, and love, that the greatest of these is love. The love of God calls you right now to be saved. The love of God calls you right now to repent of the sins of your life and give your life to the Lord. You see, love asks for a great price. And we have the greatest example of that price being paid, of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Folks, see Him there tonight. Don't focus on the pain. We know it was there. Don't focus on the agony. We know it was there. Focus with me tonight for the remainder of this lesson and during this invitation song. Focus on the love. Focus on those words that Jesus proclaimed for all to hear. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, that forgiveness is there for you tonight. If you make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, to be immersed in the water gave of baptism, and then and only then do you become a child of God. We'll seem to encourage you to do that. If you're here and you need the prayers of the church, we'll make that available to you as well. God is love. Won't you come, Pastor Jim?